الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's very nice to see you, brothers. May Allah accept from you and reward you, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah to make this halakha beneficial for you in this world and the next, and to spread the knowledge that will benefit us. May Allah give us the understanding and the fiqh of the religion. Today's lesson, inshallah, is on the fiqh of the salah. Fiqh of the salah, and we're in the chapter called the Mawaqit, the timings of the prayers. Let's start, inshallah, with the dua, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam, ala Rasulihim Kareem, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. Allahumma zidna ilma wa fiqhan fi deen wa amalan mutafabbala. Allahumma salli wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. So, alhamdulillah, we've covered in this series the chapter on the salah from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam. The book which is entitled Attainment of the Objective from the Evidences of the Ordainments. And does anybody know the author of this book? Good, yes. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. May Allah have mercy upon him. And he compiled this book in order that all the evidences for the various Islamic rulings would be found in one text, so that the one who studies it, they would know all the adilla, all the proofs for the various issues in Islam. And indeed it encompasses a vast amount of knowledge, from purification to prayer and zakat and fasting and hajj, to business laws, to clothing, to rules of slaughter and sacrifice and aqiqah, even up to rules of government and the rulings on the judging, and even finally he closes the book with the morals and the adab. So it's a very beneficial book, and this book was explained in Masjid Nabawi, in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, by a very noble scholar, Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Sami. And so inshallah tonight we'll be going through the ahadith on this chapter, and according to the explanation of our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salam, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah to accept from me. So inshallah, let us read the hadith together, inshallah, and then we can speak about some of the rulings pertaining to it. The first hadith we started last time, and it has to do with the delaying of the Isha prayer. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت Aisha, the mother of the believers, she said, أعتم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات ليلة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم delayed the Isha prayer one night. حتى ذهب عامة الليل ثم خرج فصلى. Until almost a majority of the night went by. And then he came out and he prayed. And he said, وَقَالْ إِنَّهُ لَوَقْتُهَا ذَوْ لَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. And then he said, this is indeed the time for Isha. In the middle of the night, this is the time for Isha, if I did not want to burden my Ummah. This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. So from here, the hadith, what happened was an event that took place. And the scholars, they say it took place once in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, that he came out very late in the middle of the night. Not even once a month or once a year. Just once in his entire life he did this. He came out to the Sahaba in the middle of the night, when almost a third of the night had gone by or more. And he called them to pray Isha at that time. If you remember the hadith from last time, the Sahaba, they were falling asleep. They were dozing off. So here the scholars, they say, delaying the Isha is not for the Imam. He should not make everybody delay Isha. But what this is referring to is individuals. The individuals, if they're praying alone, if they're in a journey or they're far away from the city, they live in the countryside, or they're not able to pray with the jama'ah, then for them, it is permissible to delay it to the middle of the night. Permissible for them to do that. But why shouldn't it be done for the whole jama'ah, the whole masjid? The Prophet he gave an indication to this in the hadith. He says, if I didn't want to make it difficult on my ummah. And the Prophet he said, whoever leads people in prayer, then let him make the prayer light. Make it easy for the people. So here the scholars, they say many people are old or elderly or women with children. They have responsibilities at home. They pray Isha, then they have to go home and take care of the children, maybe cook dinner, take care of the house. And so if the masjid, if the jama'ah is delayed very late for Isha, which is what the Prophet ﷺ, he was showing, it's permissible to do that. But if the masjid were to do that, so how about these old elderly people or the women when they have to go home and take care of the children, or the children themselves, they'll be staying up very, very late in the night. So the Shaykh here, he mentions that this is specific for certain situations, but not, it shouldn't be taken as a habit for every masjid. It was done once in the Prophet ﷺ's life. He didn't do it continuously. He did it one time to show that this is better or is permissible. And there's another hadith, another narration that talks about this, that said that the Prophet ﷺ, once in a while, ahyanan, he would delay it. And another time he would make it early. So if he found that the people had gathered at the Isha time, he would pray it right away. But if he found that the people were still busy or they were away, and there was no one in the masjid, only a few people, he would wait until more people gathered, and then he would pray the Isha prayer. So this is another text that shows you that he didn't always pray it immediately when the adhan was called, but sometimes he would wait to see if the jama'at was there. When they gathered, then he would make the prayer. But if everybody was already there, then he would start the prayer right away for the Isha prayer, inshallah. The reason why he delayed it, the scholars say, is that the people who were on their way, they would have missed the jama'at. So out of kindness for them, he wanted to wait for them, so when they came, they wouldn't miss the jama'at, they could pray together. So this is one of the lessons that we also learn from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, alhamdulillah. Shall we move on to the next hadith? Inshallah. Yeah. It's clear on this hadith, yeah? About the Isha prayer? Inshallah. Right, Nusayr? Yes? Okay. Let's go to the next hadith, inshallah. An Abi Hurayrata radiallahu anhu, qal, Abu Hurayra, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا اشْتَدَّ الْحَرُّ فَأَبْرِدُوا بِالصَّلَاةِ. If it gets very, very hot, then delay the prayer. Delay the prayer, the lower prayer. فَإِنَّ شِدَّةَ الْحَرِّ مِنْ فَيْحِ جَهَنَّمْ. For indeed, the heat, the strength of the heat is a breath of the hellfire. Indeed, the heat is a breath from the hellfire. This hadith is agreed upon. So let us try to understand the hadith together. Let me repeat it again. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, indeed, the strong heat, the fiery heat, اشتد الحر, if it is very, very hot, then wait for the salah. Wait for it to cool off for the salah, for the dhuhr. Because indeed the strong heat is a breath of the hellfire. The breath of the hellfire. The hadith is agreed upon. Okay, so the background of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he's talking about the dhuhr prayer. The dhuhr prayer, and he's saying in this hadith, when the dhuhr prayer, the time for the dhuhr comes in, which is right after the zenith. And he said, if it is very, very hot, then wait for it to cool down. Wait for it to cool down, because the heat, the strength of the heat at midday, is a breath of the hellfire. So here the ulama, they looked at this hadith, and they took two studies regarding this Siddhi. In fact, they discussed it in a lot of detail. One lesson they tried to understand is the fiqh of the hadith, which is, should we delay dhuhr or not? And when should we delay it? What are the conditions for delaying the dhuhr prayer? And is it better to pray it on time or later on? This is the fiqh of the hadith. They also looked at the hadith from the angle of the breath of the hellfire. What does this mean? Is this a literal understanding? Is this the reality that the hellfire has a breath? Or is it a metaphorical or symbolic understanding? Majaz. This is something also the ulama, they were curious to understand, the breath of the hellfire. So let us look at the hadith together, inshallah ta'ala. The hadith, it mentions the breath of the hellfire. And there's another hadith that says that the hellfire itself complained to Allah ta'ala. And the hellfire, she said, part of me has destroyed the other part of me. Part of me has destroyed the other part of me. And some of the ulama, they said, what this means is that the hellfire was complaining that it was burning so much that it was running out of fuel to burn. Or that it was too hot and that it was destroying itself. This is an authentic thing. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the hellfire permission to have two breaths. To breathe out or to have a breath which is in the summer, which is the heat, and to have a breath which is in the winter, which is the cold. This is an authentic hadith. That the hellfire has two breaths. It has a breath in the summertime, which is the hotness, and it has a breath in the winter, which is the coldness. Fire, the hellfire, does it have only heat? It also has coldness. The ulama, they mentioned that the hellfire, it has hotness and it has very, very strong coldness. So here, what we try to understand from this hadith is that during the day when the sun is at its peak, this is like the breath of the hellfire. It's very, very hot during that day. So should we delay the dhuhr prayer when it's that hot? The hadith would appear to indicate that we should wait till it cools down. But there's other hadith also. Is it good to pray our prayers in the early time, in the beginning? Yes. Does anybody know hadith about it? About praying the prayers in the earliest time? Does anybody know the hadith about it? Brother Abdul Qayyum, do you know the text?
I don't know.
The most beloved action to Allah is? Very deep. Faith in Allah and then praying the prayers in the earliest time. Right? This is a very famous hadith. The most beloved action to Allah is faith, iman in Allah, and then the next thing, praying the prayers in the earliest time. So here, and there is another narration that's somewhat weaker, that in the praying the prayer in the earliest time is the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. That's how we earn the pleasure of Allah. And if we pray, make the prayer in the middle of the time, this is the mercy of Allah. And if we make the prayer in the last of the time, this is the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is a narration that also says that. So when we try to look at this hadith, the majority of scholars, they say that it is best to make every prayer when? In the earliest time. It's best to make every prayer in the earliest time. Except they made two exceptions. What is the one here that we're reading about in this hadith? The dhuhr prayer. This is talking about dhuhr prayer. It is encouraged to delay it when it is very, very hot. Very, very hot. Not all the time, but very, very hot. This is what the majority of the scholars, they say. That we delay the dhuhr prayer when it is very hot. And what is the other one?
Pleasure.
No, we just said in the beginning, the Isha prayer, if one is praying alone, right? Someone is praying alone, it's better to delay it somewhat, inshallah ta'ala, to about a third of the night has passed. This is what the ulama say. So the majority of scholars, they said, all the other prayers, it's always best to pray it in the earliest time. Even dhuhr, even isha, unless dhuhr it is very, very hot, then it is actually sunnah to delay it somewhat. Now, and the proofs for that. Okay. The heat of the yes. The ulama, they said that, of course this is the summertime, not the winter. That's number one. They said that the summertime, when the sun is at the zenith, some of the Sahaba, and we're going to read a hadith actually, that talks about how hot it was. It was so hot, at that time some of the Sahaba, they would put their cuff under place of sajda, because it was so hot, it was burning them. Some of them, they would even pick up sand, and cool the sand in their hand during the standing, or the pebbles, and then put it down and make sajda on it. Because the sand got so hot from the heat of the day. So, you can see how hot it is at the noontime. How hot it would be. So, when there is a hardship in praying at the lower time, or the early time, when it reaches a hardship, and this is a good question the brother asked, Brother Abu Qayyim, may Allah reward you. What is the limit of what is hardship? And this has to do with the wisdom of delaying the Dhuhr prayer. And the ulama, they explained the wisdom. They said, what is the wisdom behind this? We're going to get to it later, but I'll mention it now. The wisdom is that praying at that time when it is very hot, the person will not be able to have khushu'ah, humbleness, concentration, focus in the prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to have the humbleness to Allah, to think of Allah. If it is so hot at that time, the person will not be able to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll only be thinking of the heat. So then, the wisdom is to delay it until a little portion of the heat has gone down, and then to pray at that time. And we'll come back to that. So Imam Shafi'i, he says that you look at the people who are praying. When should you delay dhuhr? He said, if you see that the people are praying, they have to walk in the sun to get to the masjid. And it's going to be so hot for them. He said, in this case, then you can delay it for them. But what if the people, they have shade to walk in? These days we have air conditioned, nice cars and things like that. What if the people, they live right next door to the masjid? You're in a market, in some of the places they have a masjid and a covered market right around the masjid. As soon as you call Adhan, the people take a few steps and they're in the masjid. So Imam Shafi'i said in these cases, there's no need to delay the Dhuhr prayer. Also, if somebody's praying at home, he's already in the shade, he doesn't have to walk anywhere, would there be any wisdom or any reason to delay it at home? It's better to pray in the early time. So Imam Shafi'i, he said that a person, that when it's recommended to delay the Dhuhr prayer a little bit, is when the people have to walk in the sun to come to the masjid. They're walking in the sun and it's too hard, so it's better to delay it. Some of the ulama, they said that also you look at how far the people live. We mentioned this, they live far away. But there's another hadith which would seem to contradict the hadith of delaying. There's another hadith where the Sahaba, they said, we complained to the Prophet ﷺ about the heat and of the sun, and he did not listen to our complaint. The Prophet ﷺ, they complained to the Prophet ﷺ about the strength of the heat of the sun, and we used to put our sleeves on our foreheads, but he did not let us delay the prayer. So this hadith, how do we understand it? Or how do we come to a understanding of this hadith with the one before it? How can we, what they call, yuwafiq? How do we correlate these two hadith? Some of the ulama, they claimed or they said that the hadith of delaying the dhuhr prayer was abrogated by this hadith. That the Sahaba said, we complained to the Prophet ﷺ about the heat of the sand and he did not listen to our complaint. Some of them, they said that this other hadith abrogated the one before it. You know what abrogation means? Is everybody familiar with that? Superseding, you know, canceling out. Just like the Quran, it abrogated the rulings of the Bible, of the Torah. So they said, and also the way that Allah sent down the wahi, the way He sent down the deen, the rulings of Islam, the Sharia, He sent it down in gradation. All the rulings didn't come down in one moment, but they came down over a period of 23 years. Just like the alcohol. You're familiar with the alcohol. The beginning, don't pray when you're drunk, when you're drinking. Before that, even there's some good in it and a lot of evil in it. So it's better to avoid it. Then it said, don't pray when you're drunk. Finally, do not drink the alcohol. It is filth. So the same way, some of them, they said in the beginning, it was encouraged to delay the dhuhr prayer. And in this later hadith, they complained, and the Prophet ﷺ didn't delay it. They said it abrogated it. However, if you want to say that one text abrogated another, what do you need to know in order to claim that? What do you need to know about the two texts?
Well, the time.
The timing.
When the first.
Yes.
After.
You have to have evidence that the one that you're claiming is superseding, that it came afterwards. But in this case, we don't have any evidence for that. So one cannot claim that. Anybody who claims that a certain text was abrogated by another, they have to have proof that this one happened in Medina, the other one happened in Mecca, this one happened at this battle, which took place in the 8th year of Hijra, and the other hadith happened in another battle that was in the 3rd year of Hijra. Like, that would be the only way you could confirm the two things abrogate each other. Okay, so here, that responds to say that delaying dhuhr is abrogated, it is not a strong view. Also, a way that we can respond to them also, that those who claim that delaying dhuhr is abrogated in the heat, there's another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was traveling with the Sahaba and the Mu'adhin wanted to call the Adhan for dhuhr prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, wait till it cools down. Abrid, abrid. Meaning, wait till it gets cooler. Wait till it gets cooler. So he kept telling the Mu'adhin to wait until it got cooler and then call the Adhan for the dhuhr prayer. Now, so this is what the response that many of the ulama have. And they say the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ didn't hear our complaint. They say what it means is they wanted to delay it too late, too much, until it was almost the Asr time. So he didn't allow them to delay it that much. This is what some of the ulama responded. Now, okay, and also we have the issue now that there are three times when the fire. What is the wisdom again about delaying the prayer? There are three times when it is forbidden to pray. When the sun is rising, when the sun is at the zenith, and the sun is setting. So, the prohibition of praying at the time the sun is at the zenith, we're trying to understand again the wisdom of how the fire has a breath. The prohibition of praying when the sun is at the zenith, why is that? Why is that? Some of the ulama, they said that this is when the hellfire is breathing out. It's at the hottest time, the hellfire, it is breathing out. When the sun is at its peak, it flares up. There's a hadith also that the annahi an salah fi dhalika al-waqt li'anna an-nar tusjaru fi dhalika al-waqt. Now, there were some narrations that say that it's forbidden to pray when the sun is at the peak because the hellfire, it flares at that time. It flares up at that time. So it's not allowed to pray when?
Say it. When the sun is? What are the three times?
Come over here. Can you come over here?
Yalla.
Come on.
Say it. What?
Yalla, come over here. Jazakallah khair.
It's very nice of you brothers to come. Come closer, inshallah. Get more ajr, inshallah. Come on. Yalla, this nice wall, you can relax over here. Come on, Mu'adh, over here. Alright. So when the sun is at the zenith, there's some narration to say that the hellfire is flaring up. So the ulama, some of the scholars said, why, when the hellfire is flaring, isn't it good to pray at that time? To seek refuge in Allah from the fire? Say, oh Allah, save us from the hellfire. Oh Allah, protect us from the hellfire. Wouldn't it be good? Yeah. Right? Wouldn't some people think that? So what is the response to that? Why shouldn't we pray when the hellfire is flaring up? It's very interesting. Oh, do you have an answer? Yes.
Because you don't want to be burned by such a lot of fire.
If the fire is coming towards you, wouldn't you want to ask Allah to protect you from that fire? Yeah? So, the response though, the answer, Allahu A'lam, the ulama said that why does the hellfire flare? Because of the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of Allah, when Allah, it's a response to the anger of Allah, the hellfire is flaring due to His anger. And this is mentioned on the Day of Judgment, that when people, they go and they ask the prophets, go and ask Allah to begin a judgment, they ask Adam, they ask Nuh, and all the prophets, they say, no, that Allah is very angry today. He's never been this angry before. And some narrations, of course, are authentic, that Allah will stomp on the hellfire with His foot, and He'll say, go down, the hellfire will be flaring. So they say that Allah's anger takes place, because of that the hellfire flares up. And so why shouldn't we pray at that time? That's right. They give an example. They say, if you want something from somebody, say, I want something from Brother Abdul Qayyum. So am I going to ask him when he's angry with me, am I going to ask him for something? Or am I going to wait till he's peaceful and calm and happy, in a good mood, right? When he's in a good mood. When he just got back from a hunting trip, he got a big turkey or something like that, right? So, yes. So then you're going to ask him to ask him a favor, and he's more likely to answer at that time, right? And take some. So, of course, Allah is exalted beyond any example. But it gives us an idea that when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then some of the ulama say it should be after the time of the zenith of the sun. Because we wouldn't ask somebody in a state of anger for their some favors. So this is just an example that the ulama, they give. And of course, even the anbiya were afraid to ask Allah when He is angered on the Day of Judgment. Okay, so the hadith tells us that when it is hot, this is from the heat of the sun is from the breath of the hellfire. So, and the fifth of the hadith is that one should delay it if the people coming to the masjid have to walk in the sun. Right? But if they don't have to walk in the sun, they live close by, they're praying at home, or it's winter time, should we delay dhuhr? There's no need that we should not delay the dhuhr. But now we come to the next part of the hadith, or the next explanation of the hadith, which is how long do we delay the dhuhr prayer? How long do we delay it? Some of the ulama, they said that you have to delay it a lot because the heat will not cool down until it's very close to Asr prayer. Or some of the people, they had mentioned that. However, we look at Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He was one of the great Khulafa Rashidin in the time of Banu Umayyah. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, they call him the fifth rightly guided Khalifa. One of the great just rulers. He ruled only for a few years, I think 2 or 3 years, but he brought so much justice on the earth. And so he gave the ruling that you should wait about halfway between Dhuhr and Asr time. The beginning of Dhuhr, the beginning of Asr, he said wait about halfway and then pray it at that time. So say Dhuhr is at 12 o'clock and Asr is at 5 o'clock. So when would he recommend? What was his recommendation of praying in the heat? Around 2:30. Yeah, about halfway. That was his ruling that he gave when he was at the time of the Khilafah, about halfway. That is how much you wait to delay the Dhuhr prayer. Okay. And one more part of the hadith, which is related to the aqidah, the beliefs. Is there any questions here on the fifth of the hadith? Yes.
We're
taught that when you come in the masjid to pray, whoever. Yes.
You mean the sun is dusk, or can we pray when the sun is dusk? Because people come in and pray when the adhan is falling.
Okay. When the sun is at the zenith?
No, it's going down.
When the sun is going down. Okay. When the sun is setting, should we pray at that time? Actually, that was, and the next hadith is coming up about that. The times when it's forbidden to pray and what is allowed. So inshallah, we'll get to that one, inshallah. Yes, Father.
I've got a question, Mark, about when is the hardest time is. Sometimes the hardest time of the day is around 4 o'clock. It's close to us, it's more close to you.
Ah, okay. The temperature-wise. But low autumn, when it's Dhuhr time, there's no shade, right? Is it on hot days? Is it just the temperature, or is it the sun rays that cause a lot of heat, right? If you don't have any shade and you have to walk with the sun on you, it would cause a lot of heat, a lot of harm, a lot of pain for the person. But walking in the shade, even on a hot day, it's not as not as bad and not as strong. And there are some narrations that the Sahaba, they used to walk against the wall to get the shade, you know, to stay in the shade. I'm sure if you've been to some of the Middle Eastern countries, like when you go for Hajj, even standing in the sun for a few minutes, it really weakens the body. It's very, very powerful. So perhaps Allah Ta'ala also, when the sun is at the peak, it's very, very hot.
You know, my question is this. If the temperature, like 1 o'clock, if the temperature is 90 degrees, 4 o'clock is 100 degrees.
4 o'clock is 100 degrees?
Yes.
Allahu A'lam, I believe we'd have to, in terms of temperature-wise, is something else, but in terms of the heat, the heat is usually...
You can get a human day, it's even worse. No. Always the highest temperature is between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
3 and 4 o'clock?
Yes.
Allahu Anam, because the issue here is not just the temperature. It's not just that. For example, it could be hottest in the middle of the night, midnight. But walking outside would not be. That's difficult, right? It's the sun. The sun is very, very powerful. That would probably be the more of an issue, inshallah. Allahu Anam.
Question.
Yes.
For Jummah Salah.
Yes.
It seems like it's towards the midday.
Yes.
In most cases.
Right.
And even in the Middle Eastern country, the same.
Yes.
It's like a one standard time.
The Jummah prayer. Does the Jummah prayer come under this ruling about delaying because of the heat? Is that the question?
Does that come? Yeah. It's
not the same. Do you want coffee? Oh, sure. Thank you. Now, all right. Does the Jummah prayer? Does this hadith apply to the Jummah prayer? That's the question.
Yeah.
Allahu Alam. I don't know the answer to that. Jummah prayer. There's a little bit difference with Dhuhr. But most of the madahib, they say you have to pray after Dhuhr and before Asr, just like Dhuhr time. Some of the ulama, they say even Jummah you can pray before Dhuhr. The Hanbali school. They say the time for Jummah prayer, it includes just like the Eid prayer. You can even pray after the sun rises above the horizon. This is in the Hanbali school. They have some rulings on that. So there might, I don't know, on this particular issue, I don't know what the ruling is about delaying it. The only issue would also be, if you delay Jummah, And then the khutbah is there, and that also takes some time. You might end up delaying dhuhr a lot, almost to the time of asr. And so that would be the issue. You don't want to miss the dhuhr time. If it becomes asr time and then you're praying Juma, that wouldn't be correct. So that would be the only difference, Allahu Akbar. But I don't know in particular should one delay Juma on the days that it's very hot. But in any case, we have air conditioning and things like that. So I don't think this would apply as much for us. No. Okay, but it's allowed to pray Juma in a later time. I mean, it's allowed. But the question here we're talking about on a regular basis, every day. Should this be done? Walaikum salam. Every single day. Whereas Juma is once a week, it's not as much of an issue about whether one should delay or not. Okay. The last part of the hadith, and then we'll take a break, inshallah. Is there any other issue related to this? And we'll get to your question also, the next part, inshallah. The last part of the hadith is the strength of the heat is the breath of the hellfire. إِنَّ شِدَّةَ الْحَرِّ مِنْ فَيْحِ جَهَنَّمْ. So, what does it mean, the breath of the hellfire? What does it mean? Yes. Okay. So does it mean that the hellfire, it breathes out and it reaches us? Is that what is meant here? Or does it mean it in a metaphorical sense? The hellfire is very hot, and this is similar to the as if this heat that you're feeling is like the heat of the hellfire. Actually, the ulama, they had both views. Some of them, they said that it is metaphorical, because the hellfire is much hotter than the fire of this world. This heat that we're feeling, how much hotter is the hellfire than the fire of this world? 70 times. So whatever heat that we have in this world, it's nothing compared to the fire of hell. So they said that it's 70 times more. And this heat that we have is much less than that. Some of the ulama, they said that it's real. It is really the breath of the hellfire. Allah, He created the power, just like He can make the hellfire talk. The hellfire can talk just like He creates our hands and our lips to talk on the Day of Judgment. Right? There are some ayahs that mention that our hands will be talking and bearing witness on the Day of Judgment. How is that going to happen? How is your hand going to talk? How are the limbs going to talk? Even Allah says that the mountains, they make tasbih, they remember Allah Ta'ala. Allah has the power to make anything speak. And so the same way, He can cause the hellfire to speak and to have a breath. That's not difficult for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So some of them said it's literal. It's really the breath of the hellfire. Some of them said it's a metaphorical understanding. Imam Nawawi, he said that there are some ulama that said it's real. It's really the breath of the hellfire. And some of them, they said it's a metaphor for the heat of the hellfire. And what are the proofs that they give? Those who say that it is a metaphor, they say that no doubt Allah has power, He can do anything. But we have to try to look at the intent in the hadith. Is it intended that it's real? They say the Arabs, sometimes the Arabs, they use in their language, they use, when they want to say something, they try to think of the worst form of a thing in order to make an example. So for example, they say, I'll use Brother Abdul Qayyum as an example again. So Brother Abdul Qayyum, his anger is like the fire. Right? It's not literal. He doesn't have fire. I mean, his anger is fire. If somebody said that, it's not literal. There's no fire. Don't mean to put you on the spot. What is this? This is just using something very, very strong. Some fire is very hot, very powerful. And using that to describe a person's action. Of course, that's not true. I'm not saying that about Abdul Qayyum. But it's a way of language that the Arabs use. So this is something that they, when they speak, when the Prophet ﷺ is trying to speak, of the heat of the hellfire. He gives the heat of the sun on the lower time. He says this is a breath of the hellfire. This is one view. This is the view of Imam Baybawi. But the other view is that it is the reality. Allah causes the hellfire to have a breath. Okay, so to conclude with this hadith, inshallah, and we'll take a few minutes break, inshallah, and Allah reward you for staying, is that delaying dhuhr, the majority of scholars, three of the four madhahib, they say that it should only be done, the majority they say it should be done if it is very hot, not in winter, if it is very hot, and the people have to walk in the sun to get to the masjid. The people, they live close to the masjid next door, or it's winter time, or they have shade, or the praying at home, then it's not encouraged. It's actually better to pray in the earliest time, inshallah ta'ala. So these are some of the lessons from this hadith. Allah ta'ala, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, ala rasulillah, wa ali wa sahbihi salam. Allahumma zidna ilma, Allahumma faqihna fi deen. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Amma ba'ad. Jazakallahu khair again for all of you. It's nice to see you again. May Allah reward you, brothers, and accept from us and bless us with knowledge. We spoke about in the beginning the ruling on delaying Isha and how it was the Prophet ﷺ, he delayed Isha once in his life till one third of the night was gone. Meaning very, very late, towards the middle of the night he prayed, but he only did it once in his life. And then the rest of his life, he prayed in the early time, the earliest time. And then the question came up, when does Isha time begin? When is the beginning time of Isha? And we talked about that in the previous dars, in the previous lesson. When the redness, the shafaq al-ahmar, when the redness of the sky is completely gone. And what is the redness of the sky completely gone? One would have to go in the desert and look exactly where the sun set and make sure there's nothing left of the redness in the sky. And so the ulama, they try to determine approximately when does the time for Isha begin. And the schedules that we have, the time schedules that we have, the ulama have agreed that it's permissible to use these time schedules. In fact, perhaps every masjid, pretty much every masjid in the world, they go by the time schedule. You don't have in every masjid somebody looking out on the sky to see where the sun is. Because that would lead to, that is not what is done. In every masjid in the world, they have a time schedule and they go by. And none of the ulama has said that is incorrect. So if somebody is going by the time schedule, and there's ulama that have determined the beginning time for Isha. And they gave a rough approximation of a number of degrees when the sun is below the horizon. I believe some of them, they said 15 degrees below the horizon. Some of them said 18 degrees. And the time between Maghrib and Isha, it's not fixed. Roughly, it's between around 1.5 hours. It could be less than that. In the summer, in the winter, when the days are very, very short, you might get less than 1.5 hours between Maghrib and Isha. In the summer, when the days are very, very long, it might take more than, it might be a little bit more than that. But the ulama, what they say is, they approve of the use of the schedule. So the time for Isha on the schedule, that it stays for Isha, this is the earliest time, depending on, again, which body of ulama you use. Because some of the ulama, they might have a slight difference. They might have a slight difference in the view. Is it 18 degrees or 15 degrees? Same thing for Fajr. Some of the ulama, you have different bodies of ulama that make the determination. Is it 18 degrees or 15 degrees? But the point is that the schedule is correct. The schedule is correct according to that view of those ulama. Now, is one want to use the view of 15 degrees or 18 degrees? There's no harm in following either view because these are both views amongst the scholars. There's no harm to follow that.
And so the question came up in the masjid here, what timing or when should we begin the Isha? The mashallah, the brother, he gave us the timing of praying a few minutes after the beginning of Isha, so that people have, they can have a fixed time. Instead of having every day the Isha time different, they set a time. And that's up to the brothers, whatever they decide, inshallah. If the brothers want to make mashura, and they want to pray every Isha time, exactly when the time comes in, this is what they do in some masjids. And actually most of the masjids in the Muslim world, they pray exactly when the time comes in, for every prayer. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. They don't have a fixed time. This is in the Muslim world. And they call Adhan al-Adhan. People hear the Adhan and they come to the masjid. But is it wrong to fix the time of the prayer? There's nothing wrong with that. If it's convenient for people, so they know when the time of prayer is, there's also nothing wrong with fixing the time for the prayer. And so it's up to the brothers, you know, whichever view they would like to follow. There's no harm, but the important thing is that we follow the scholars and not just base it on looking outside. Because we could look out the window, it looks like it's dark outside. But if the time that is given by the ulama is, say, 10:05 for the beginning of Isha, there's a reason why it's 10:05. There's a reason, because they checked it, they actually did this practically. They went to the desert, they waited, they took the timings down, and they came to a conclusion based on experience that Isha time begins roughly this many degrees when the sun is below the horizon. Okay, is that clear? So the time schedule is not just random. You know, the scholars have agreed that it's allowed to use it. And just because it looks dark outside doesn't mean that it's Isha time. There could be, if you go to a clear site, if you go out in the desert, you might still see some red in the sky. Most likely you would. And this is why the time is put there. Inshallah ta'ala. Okay, does that answer the question for the Isha?
Alhamdulillah, we don't live in the extreme, like in North Park. So
yes,
we're gonna
yes.
Wait maybe 4 hours, for 10 hours.
No,
we're not gonna see the darkness.
No,
we have to go again by time.
Again, that's true. That's also true depending on how your altitude and longitude. You know, these are things that the scholars, they took into consideration. You know, the time and schedule they use, even in everywhere in the world, they use it. Even Mecca and Medina, they use a schedule. They don't do eye sighting in Mecca and Medina. They have a schedule. They even print it on the channel. This is the time for each of the prayers, and they go by that. They call it on at the time. So the ulama, they allow the use of the determination of time for the prayers, inshallah. So that's something that if we try to go by our own eyesighting for Isha, it's not something so fixed. It's not like you can see it easily, like the sunset. Maghrib is very easy to see. Isha, you can't really see the redness. It could depend on where you are. It could be, you know, if you're in a city where it's very light, you might not see anything. It's not like a lantern that turns on in the sky. You know, this is the time. There's some flexibility in the time. Inshallah, I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Okay, inshallah, jazakallah khair for the question. We have a few minutes here, inshallah. Is it okay if we read one more hadith together? I don't want to keep you brothers too long, inshallah. The next hadith is about the praying, the Fajr prayer. Or is it recommended to delay the Fajr prayer? Is it recommended to delay the Fajr prayer? Okay, let's read the hadith together. Inshallah, read the explanation of the scholars. An Rafi' ibn Khadij radiallahu anhu, is the name of a Sahabi, his name is Rafi'. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said أصبحوا بالصبح فإنه أعظم لأجوركم إنه أعظم لأجوركم Okay, the hadith, Asbihu, wait till morning with the Fajr prayer, the Sukkah prayer. فَإِنَّهُ عَظَمْ, because it is more rewarding for you. It will have a greater reward for you. The hadith is narrated by the Khamsa, which is the four sunan. Yeah, the five. Good. Khamsa means five. The four sunan, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah. Who's the fifth? Does anybody know the terminology here? The fifth, when they say Khamsa, the fifth one is Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad was one of the teachers of Ibn Hajar, Allah's Khamenei, the author of the book. And Imam Tirmidhi, he said this is authentic hadith. And it was narrated by Ibn Hibban. Okay, so the time for the Fajr prayer, may Allah give us an understanding of this hadith, inshallah. There was a hadith that the author mentioned in the book regarding when is the best time for the Fajr prayer. And there was narrated that the Prophet he used to pray when the people, they would pray, he would read, and when they finished the prayer, the people would be able to recognize each other's faces. Remember now, in the time of the Prophet, did they have electricity? It was dark in the masjid. When he finished the prayer, he says, we were just able to recognize each other. So what does that mean? When did they begin Fajr prayer? They must have began much before they were able to recognize the faces, right? This is what it would imply. And it also mentioned that the Prophet sometimes he would read 60 to 100 ayahs. He would read a long time. And then when they finished the prayer, they said we could recognize each other after the Fajr prayer. Okay? So this hadith, that they could recognize each other after Fajr, it indicates that he prayed Fajr when it was still very dark. It was still quite dark. But then you have the question about this hadith that we just read, which is the Prophet said, wait till it's morning, asbihu. Wait till it's morning for the Fajr prayer, for you have greater reward. Another hadith that says, asfiru, wait till there's light for the Fajr prayer. So what are these two hadith? How do we understand this particular hadith? First of all, what does the word asbihu mean? Asbihu comes from the word subah. Subah, it means morning time. So it means wait till there's some light. And the other narration, asfiru, safara. Asfiru, safar in Arabic, it means light. It means light. Something interesting the Shaykh mentioned. When we say travel in Arabic, what is that, the word in Arabic for travel? Safar, the same word, light. So why is safar called light? Very interesting derivation. You see the reality of people when they travel, subhanAllah. What the Shaykh mentioned is that when you travel with somebody, when he's a resident, he might be very nice, very generous, very easygoing, but you only truly know a person when you travel with them. The reason is that during travel there's hardship, there's difficulty, and if a person is selfish, he's not going to care about the other people with them. So you'll see the reality of the person. But if he cares about the other people who are traveling with him when the hardships come, you'll see his good character, his good nature. So subhanAllah, traveling with somebody, it will give you the light, you will be able to see the reality of the people you're traveling with. When the difficulties come, something bad happens, is he still good natured? Or does he care about everybody else with him? Or not? So this is a little bit about the background of the hadith, asfiru or asbihu for the Fajr prayer. Now, the question here that comes up, it seems that this hadith would contradict the other hadith that the Sahaba, they said they began Fajr when it was dark and they could only recognize each other after the Fajr prayer. So how do we join these two hadith? How do we understand them? Imam Shawkani, he was one of the latter scholars, he explains that this hadith, asbihu, wait till morning for the Fajr, he said it has some weakness in its chain. There's some things in his chain that would make it weaker. And the hadith that says the Prophet ﷺ began when it was still very dark, that one is more stronger, and there's other supporting narrations. And there's another hadith that would support the hadith that one should pray when it's still dark. That hadith is about when Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that they prayed Fajr, and the women of the Ansar would go home, and they would look like covered in black. Nobody would recognize who they are. It would be so dark that those women would pray, and the women of the Ansar would go home. Nobody could recognize who they are because of the darkness. So this also strengthens the hadith that they prayed when it was still dark. So when you have a hadith that has some weakness in the chain, and you have two or more stronger narrations, then that hadith is put aside and it is not worked with. Also, some of the ulama, they try to interpret the hadith that wait till the morning with the hadith. They say that perhaps the Prophet ﷺ, he would recite until it became morning. That means that he would recite a lot of ayahs, a lot of Quran, until it became light outside. However, this interpretation of the hadith would contradict the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to lighten the prayer and make it khafif, and that this would lead to hardship for the people. Somebody reciting so long that they wait till it's light out and then they finish the prayer. What if there's old people, weak people that cannot stand that long in prayer? And the Prophet ﷺ said, make the prayer light. Well, whoever leads the prayer, then take into account who's behind him and fal yukhaffif, let him make it easy, let him make it light, easy for the people. So then the ulama, they said, maybe the Prophet ﷺ, he delayed Fajr till there was more light once in his life. Maybe he did it once, or he commanded to do it, just to show that it's permissible. That it is permissible to pray before the sun rises, but there's some light in the sky. He may have done that just to show that it was permissible. So to understand the hadith, Asbihu bisubhi, wait till the morning for the subah, the three imams, the majority of the imams, they said that it's better to pray Fajr when it's still dark. One of the imams, his view was that it's better to delay it a little bit until there's some light. And that is the view based on this hadith of Rafia. No. But the stronger view, according to the narrations in the ahadith, is that one should pray it in the earlier time. Wallahu ta'ala, Allah knows best. Any questions?
So that's the one we should be following.
This is the majority view, the stronger view, inshallah. But remember what the scholars have said is that he did it once or twice, or he commanded it once or twice to show that it is permissible. See, so there's flexibility. One thing we want to understand is that the prayer times of Fajr, there's flexibility in the time. It's not like a very strict time for Fajr. For Dhuhr, there's a lot of time for Dhuhr. For Asr, there's a lot of time. There's flexibility. Maghrib is considered the smallest amount of time for any prayer. We talked about it before. And Isha, again, there's a lot of flexibility in the timing. And as we mentioned, also that the scholars mentioned, one has to take into account the benefit of the people, the maslaha of the people. Even though it's better to delay Isha, the Prophet ﷺ prayed it early. Himself, the Messenger of Allah, prayed it early. And why did he do that? To make it easy for the people. The Prophet ﷺ himself prayed Isha earlier, even though he delayed it once and said, this is the best time for it, this is better, but I don't want to make it hard on my ummah. So again, one has to take into account the benefit of the benefit for the people, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, he was never given a choice between two permissible things, but he took the easier of the two. Okay. Any other questions on this hadith? Anybody have any questions? No? Okay. Should we read one more hadith or sufficient enough time? The Maghrib, the question about when the sun is setting. Okay. That actually is going to come up. Let me read the next hadith then, and then maybe if it will, hopefully we will get to the answer to the question. If not, I'll answer it inshallah. On Abi Huraira, according to on the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet said, "Man adraka subh, whoever man adraka min as-subhi raka'a qabla an tatla'a ash-shams faqad adraka subh." Whoever prayed the Fajr prayer one rak'ah before the sunrise, then he has caught the prayer. And whoever man adraka rak'ah, whoever caught one rak'ah, one unit of prayer, min al-asr, from the asr, before qabla ghurub ash-shams, before the sun sets, faqad adraka al-asr, then he has prayed the asr prayer on time. The hadith is agreed upon, Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so this hadith is regarding catching the asr or the fajr prayer. First of all, the asr prayer, to review what we had studied, the asr prayer, it has the preferred time for it, which is the beginning time, when the shadow is equal to its light. And then it has the time that is less preferred, which is when the shadow is twice the length of the object. And then it has the necessity time, which is when the sun becomes yellow. At that time, it's almost makruh to pray at that time. It's getting so late. So these are the times for the asr prayer. So here, in this hadith, it talks about praying one rak'ah before the sun sets. And whoever does that, he has caught the prayer on time. So, how do we understand this? If we already said that when the sun is yellow, it's makruh to pray, but then the Prophet ﷺ is saying that whoever prays when the sun is setting, then he has caught the prayer. They say that this hadith is explaining the ruling for a person who was asleep, or he forgot, and he remembered just before the sun was about to set. So if he catches one rak'ah before the sun sets, he caught the asr prayer. It also applies to a woman who is impure. She becomes pure from her menses. She has enough time to pray one rak'ah, then the sun sets, she's caught the prayer. Also, if a person became Muslim, he was a kafir, and he became Muslim, and he has enough time to pray one rak'ah before the sun sets, then he must pray, and he has caught the prayer. And also, they mention a young child who reached the age of puberty before the sunset. Say that a child, he reached the age of puberty right before the sunset. When he has enough time to pray one rak'ah, then that child, he must pray that prayer, and he prayed that on time. Okay, so this is the explanation of this hadith. What does it mean to pray one rak'ah? The scholars, they say that a person, if they pray one complete rak'ah before the sun sets, that means they say takbir, Allahu Akbar, they do the recitation, the Fatiha, they do the ruku'ah, they come up and they do two sajdas, and they finish the second sajda before the sun sets. And then the sun sets and they pray three more rak'ahs after the sun has set. Does that prayer, is it considered beyond its time or within its time? Within the time. That is the meaning of the hadith. Somebody who completes a complete unit of prayer before the sun has set, and then the other three, is he going to be praying it in asr time? He's going to be praying it after the sunset, in the Maghrib time. But as long as he got one complete rak'ah before the sunset, even though the next three are going to be after the time of asr, he still caught it on time. It's within its time, it's not beyond its time. This is what the hadith it means. Okay. So then what about if it's prohibited? The Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited praying when the sun is setting. Right? Isn't there a hadith we mentioned that he prohibited praying at or burying the dead when the sun is setting, the sun is rising, and the sun is at the zenith? Isn't there a hadith that says that? So what if, then how do we understand this hadith where he says, whoever prayed one unit before the sun set, so definitely he's going to be praying. He's going to be praying while the sun is setting. Right? Okay. So how do we understand this hadith? So the scholars, they say that a person should not begin the prayer, initiate a prayer while the sun is setting. A person should not initiate a prayer while the sun is setting. تبدأ في تلك اللحظات أما أن تكون في الصلاة ويدركك غروبها. But if you already started the prayer and the sun it is setting, then there's no harm. That is not intended by the hadith. The hadith is when you go and you see the sun is already almost set and you begin a prayer, then this is what is being forbidden. But if you are starting to pray and then the sun sets and you happen to be in prayer, you should complete your prayer. You should not stop your prayer at that time. That is what is mentioned here by the Shaykh. So this is one of the rulings on the prayer, inshallah ta'ala, on the Asr prayer. So now the Quran again asked a question. I think the question was, if somebody enters a masjid while the sun is setting, should they pray the two rakahs of greeting the masjid? Right? Okay, it's a very good question. Here there's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama, they said that because you're doing a prayer that has a cause for it, specific timing for it, and if you miss that timing, you miss that prayer, then they said it's allowed to pray it even at the times when it's prohibited to pray. What does that mean? When you enter the masjid, you want to pray two rakats, right? What if you sit down and you talk to your friends and you pray and you wait till the sun sets and then you want to greet the masjid? Is that the appropriate time for greeting the masjid? It's too late. You missed the opportunity. How can you greet the masjid after you've already been there and sitting and chatting and doing other things? So they say the time for greeting the masjid is when you enter. There's no other time for it. So they say that you can pray it at that time because it has a time and a cause for a specific time. The two rak'ahs of wudu, somebody, they make wudu. And the sunnah is to pray right away two rak'ahs, to use that wudu for ibadah. Right? So if you make the two rak'ahs, you make the wudu, and now the sun is setting, and you say, let me wait till after sunset, and after I pray Maghrib, and then I'm going to pray the two rak'ahs of the sunnah of wudu. Would that prayer be connected to the cause for that prayer, which is making of the wudu? You would have missed the time for that. So they say, go ahead and pray it anyway, even though it's prohibited. Does that make sense, Brother Khalid? No. I'm sorry?
I mean, I really do.
it's not my view, but this is one of the views amongst the ulama. So if somebody does that, they're not doing anything wrong, inshallah. Because they're following the view of some of the ulama that said you pray. Just like they said, if there's an eclipse happening, even if it's after Asr, are you going to delay the eclipse prayer? No. You pray it right away. Even the janazah. If they passed away and they had the janazah ready and they just finished Asr, and say it's the summertime and Maghrib is five hours later, should you wait until all the way after Maghrib and then bury the person? Say, go ahead, pray janazah even after Asr, because it has a cause for it. It has a cause for it, inshallah ta'ala. So that's a view, one view amongst the ulama, and it's an acceptable view. There is another view, and I'll just mention it for our own benefit. Some of the ulama said that since the prayer one should not pray any prayers after asr. Not even the sunnah of wudu or the sunnah of greeting the masjid. That is a view of some of the ulama, such as the Hanafi school. They're very, very strict. And it's correct. It's that they have their evidence for it. They have evidence for it. It's not a view of any personal view or a personal Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and his school. They are scholars that have studied for centuries. They've studied the evidences. They have different principles. They have certain principles. The different madahib, they have various principles. The way that they join between hadith that seem to contradict. Right? This is called mushkil al-athar. When two hadith seem to contradict each other. So how do you do the tawfiq? How do you join, reconcile the hadith? When you have two hadith that seem to contradict. One hadith says, don't pray after asr. The other hadith says, pray when you enter the masjid. So how do you understand them? There's principles. There's juristic principles, what they call usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh, have you heard the term before, brothers? Usul al-fiqh. You know what asl is, right? Asl, what does the word asl mean? The roots of something, right? The roots, and then the things grow above the roots. So the usul al-fiqh are the principles upon which they build the fiqh rulings. There's certain principles. For example, some of the Imams, like Imam Malik, he said that the actions of the people of Medina, if you see all the people in Medina doing something, he considered this a source of law. Because he was in Medina, and he said, how can all of the people of Medina, where the Prophet has passed away, how can they all be doing something wrong? So he considered that the agreement of all the scholars and the people of Medina, if they all do it, it's a source of law. But some of the other Imams, they didn't consider that part of their usul. So they didn't follow that source of law. So when we talk about the different views amongst the ulama, it's not based on their whims. It wasn't based on their feelings, I don't like this or I like this. It's based on juristic principles. And this is the flexibility, what they call the rahmah in the sharia. That every imam had a different set of juristic principles, but he was true to the adilla. He didn't deny or leave aside any of the proofs of the ayahs of the Quran and Sunnah. They followed it, inshallah. So I hope that answers your question. So both the views are correct. See, this is one final point. Some people think there can only be one right answer. The deen has to be one, that's it. Only one view can be correct. Everybody else is wrong. But this is not the way Allah caused the deen to reach us. He caused different pathways. More than one view can be correct and is correct. Because Allah, if He wanted, He could have made the rulings all one, the fiqh. But He caused the fiqh rulings to have different ahkam. And this is part of the rahmah of this religion. Inshallah ta'ala. Any other questions before we finish? Inshallah. Any questions anybody have?
I have a general question.
Okay, sure.
On Juma Day, the Yazan is being pronounced.
Yes.
Somebody walks into the masjid. He wants to pray the Tahiyyatul Masjid. The
Adhan
is in process.
Mm.
What should he do?
The Adhan is being called, and the person may enter the masjid. Should he pray the greeting of the masjid? So what I know, Allahu A'lam, is that a person, they should wait for the Adhan to finish, normally speaking, and then pray the greeting of the masjid, if there's time for it. They shouldn't, because the Prophet system, he had an explicit text, when the Adhan is called, repeat after the Muadhan. So one would not be repeating after the Muslim, they would be praying at that time. He did say when you enter the masjid you pray, but you have some leeway, you can wait a few moments and then pray. Whereas repeating after the Muslim, if you missed it, you missed it altogether. But when it comes to the Jummah prayer, the issue is that as soon as the Adhan is over, the khutbah begins. And it's obligatory to listen to the khutbah. And in this case, is it better to pray while the Adhan is being called or pray while the Khatib is giving the khutbah. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if there's any, I don't know if it's different for Jummah. But normally speaking, you would wait till the Muadhin is finished and then you pray. I don't know about on the day of Jummah, blah, 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 I can check for you. Yes, it's permissible. It's permissible, no doubt. It's permissible to pray the two rakats while the khutbah was on them, but make them light. The Prophet he did command that in an authentic hadith, and so the majority of them say it's permissible. It's sunnah, but it's not obligatory. Imam Malik he didn't consider it a sunnah while the khutbah was going on, but is it better? To which one is better, that I don't know the answer to. You can answer the muadhin and then pray the two rakats while the khutbah is the one. There's nothing wrong with that. But according to most of the ulama, other than Malik. But the question here would be, when you pray, is it in Jummah, should you go ahead and pray quickly so that you can listen to the khutbah or not? I'll get back to you, inshallah. I'll be such a inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. خير إن شاء الله. I think the time is up. May Allah reward you. صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. الله تعالى. May Allah accept from all of you. May Allah give you the goodness in this world and next. And it's very nice of you to stay for the daras. And please encourage your family, friends to come and benefit for the lessons. Inshallah. May Allah give you goodness.